Good evening. I actually just returned from North Alabama. I had the opportunity to go up to kind of a country church between Florence and Athens, and it was a neat week, but it was kind of an interesting week because they had a little electronic sign out in front of their building, and for about a month now it's been flashing, Phil Robertson is coming to hold our gospel meeting. Phil Robertson. Well, the members were telling me, boy, it got a lot of intrigue, especially from members in the community. And they were calling the building, and they would stop them at the Dollar General or wherever. And they'd say, hey, is it the real Phil Robertson? And the people would say, no, he's not a real Phil Robertson. I've been real my whole life, as far as I know. You know. And it's good to come to a place where you say Phil Robertson, and you got the right one. You know what I'm saying? No beard. I want to say thank you before we get into it to your shepherds and to Steve and Josh for not only inviting me but being very accommodating with my schedule and allowing me to go back home this morning and then come back tonight. That frees me up with our Sundays to be away from Gainesville. And what I've tried to do is I've tried to accept more teen weekends. And I'm just so appreciative of congregations that are willing to invest the time, invest their resources in their teens. And so because you were accommodating, I get to go on up to Indianapolis and do one there in a couple of weeks, as well as camp coming up and some other things. And I just want to say thank you very much for being so accommodating. But I especially want to say thank you to your teens and the college students and all who have participated. It says a lot about you, and it says a lot about your faith and your desire to please our Heavenly Father. And it's just been a joy to spend time with you, and I really, really appreciate it. What we've been studying and what we spent our day studying yesterday was the subject of purity. And our first lesson was centered around the concept that we want to be a pure light. But it's a challenge being a pure light when you live in such a dark world. And the numbers are really staggering. 1 in 2. 1 in 2 Christian men admit they have a struggle with pornography. 1 in 2. 4 out of 5. 4 out of 5 evangelical Christians admit that on their wedding day they were not pure. I tell you, folks, we can spend a lot of time looking at the world around us and looking at the darkness and the impurity in the world around us. And we could see all the negatives and we could certainly see all the challenges. But you really don't have to go out into the world to be hit with the effect of the impurity. It's a challenge for churches. It's a challenge for adults. And it's certainly a challenge for teens. And so what we did is we focused our attention yesterday upon looking at principles in God's Word that deal with purity. And here's what's amazing. Almost every epistle will deal and speak and teach on sexual purity. Isn't that amazing? God understood that even in the days of the first century, this was going to be a great challenge. And it's a great challenge for us today. And so here's our challenge. We want to be that one pure light. We want to be the pure light in this dark world. The second lesson we looked at came from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what we discussed there was, there is great power given to us by God that can help us and enrich us and energize us and empower us in this journey to be a pure light. And God has given us tools and resources, and we talked about that power, that powerful light, even though we live in a very compromising world. And then yesterday afternoon, we looked at that woman that was caught in adultery. And she was pulled before Jesus. And her accusers were ready to stone her. And if it wasn't for the mercy of our Lord and a technicality with the law, she would have been stoned. But here's what Jesus said to her in the crowd immediately after that. John 8, verse 12. Jesus tells her that He is the light of the world. And whoever follows Him will not walk in darkness, will be a light and will have His light. I tell you what, folks, there's a lot to be said for a penitent life. And here's the challenge, and this is what I wanted all of our young people to hear. Don't live with guilt. You have a gracious and a merciful Heavenly Father. And when you transgress His will, when you transgress His law, guilt is a good thing, especially if it leads you back home. But trust His forgiveness. Granted, the consequences we may still have to carry with us, and there might be some challenges. But our Lord calls all of us to be lights. And so here's this woman caught in adultery, and what is He telling her? You can be a light. Follow me out of the darkness, and I will give you not only hope, but purpose. And that's where I want to go tonight. I want to conclude this series by simply looking at the purpose of being a pure light. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but sometimes it's easy for us when we have somebody command us to do something. Generally, our first question in return is, why? Why? Just out of curiosity, anybody here have a parent tell you to do something? And when you said, oh, now why do I need to do this? They said, because I said so. That happened to anybody? Yeah, isn't that great? Don't you just love it when they go, because I said so? You went, oh, well, that works for me. That's fine. I'm happy with it. No, generally that kind of makes us mad, doesn't it? Well, give me a reason, because I said so. Well, here's what's interesting. God gives us reason. And He explains to us very clearly why He wants us to be pure lights. And so I want you to take the Heavenly Library. Hopefully you have it with you. And I want you to take down the book of 1 Corinthians and turn to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope this doesn't need a lot of setup for you. In fact, if you ever really studied the New Testament church, surely you've heard about Corinth. Corinth was a rough port city. In fact, some historians say it was so vile that even the pagan world considered it to be an immoral city, if you can grasp that. But the church here is young, and as you can imagine, it's filled with a lot of people who didn't grow up in the church, if you will. Most of them were probably pagans, and they didn't know much about righteousness and holiness until they met Paul. And so now Paul is speaking to them, and you've heard about Corinth. You've heard about their challenges, especially their divisions. When you go back to the first couple of chapters, some are saying, I'm of Paul, others of Apollos, and some of Christ. But I want you to notice where Paul really focuses attention when he deals with each and every member of this church. And we find it in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up us by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But sexual immorality, the sexually immoral person, sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I don't know if you caught it or not, but as we read through that text, what Paul actually gave us were many reasons why. Well, why should you seek a pure life? Why should you abstain from sexual immorality? Why should you seek to be a modest person and a person who is going to glorify God with their body? Why should this be so important to you? And when you went through it and we spent time reading through it, you probably noticed, and hopefully you did, there's some positive as well as some negative reasons. There's some exhortation, but there's also some encouragement. There's some commendation as well as a condemnation. And so what I want us to begin first of all with, when you look at the passage, notice how it's broken up. You almost get that this is almost like a parent speaking to a child. Well, let me warn you, don't do this, don't do this. But let me tell you why it's so good for you. Now, don't do this, don't do this. Now, let me tell you why this is really important. Now, don't do this, don't do this. And that's what you have. You have this kind of almost like a ping pong match going back and forth. But what it is, it's Paul emphasizing to all of us why this is so important. Let's begin with the negative reasons. Let's begin with what you might call the negative whys. Now, can I just make one quick comment real quick about negativity? We say, well, that's negative correction. When my children were real small, there were two things that would get an automatic spanking. Lying and letting go of my hand in a parking lot. Do not let go of my hand in the parking lot. I had a phobia of that. That was a big scare of mine. Maybe it's because I worked in the news media way too long and dealt with some hard, bad stories. You do not let go of my hand. If you get away from me in a parking lot, you will wish you were dead. That's the way it works. And so we taught our kids to hold on to us. And then if they weren't holding on to us, you were having to get another kid out. The other kid had to put their hand on the car. When they turned 17, I thought, you know, maybe they've got this by now. But here's the deal. If the negative why saves your life, isn't it really a positive? Just saying. If it keeps you from harm, isn't it really positive? So let's not get too carried away with negative and positives. But there are some negative whys here. In the sense that we would see it. First of all, he says it very clearly. Here's why. Those who practice these things won't go to heaven. What else do you need? That should sum it up pretty clearly. Now, when you go back and you look at the text, let's just be honest, especially when you go back and you look at all these verses 9 through 11, there's many other sins that are mentioned here in this category that deserve attention as well. But right now, we're focused strictly on the sexual immorality, the impurity that is mentioned here. And you might say Paul begins this with kind of a gentle slap upside the head. You practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's very clear about that. Today our world is trying to get a grip on this and almost trying to let it go. And there's a lot of debate over what did he really mean here. Well, I think he's pretty clear, all right? But that's the first thing. The second thing that he points out to us is very interesting. He says very clearly, the body was not made for sexual immorality. In other words, this wasn't God's design. Do you realize that 1 in 3 Americans, according to a statistic from the health department, 1 in 3 Americans in their lifetime will contract an STD? Those that are under the age of 25 and live a promiscuous life, 1 in 2. Remember the first day I actually read that and was reading that and I saw that. I actually went to the mall later that day and I live in a college town and I couldn't help but think going, oh wow, 1 in 2. Look out, 1 in 2. Hey, oh yeah. But that's our society. And the reason why it's like that is the body was not meant for this. In fact, you can go back and you can look at God's warning to the children of Israel. Remember when they went up to the land of Canaan, he warned them, now don't marry these people, don't mingle with these people. And we know that his emphasis was this, so that he wouldn't turn their hearts, so that these people wouldn't turn their hearts away from God to serve the pagan idols. That was part of it. But do you know what history also shows? Is that these people were pagan and these people were consumed with the diseases. In fact, many in this day and age and in those lifestyles died from their sexually immoral lives. And God doesn't want us to experience that. God doesn't want us to hurt like that. 40%. More than 40% of children today in America are born out of wedlock. Did you know that? 40% will grow up. In fact, it's the latest statistic I saw was over 50% of children in America today are growing up in homes where they don't have mommy and daddy there. And we wonder why there's so much trouble and chaos. Why? Because the body was not meant for this. Hold your place here and go back to the Proverbs. Go back and listen to the wise preacher in Psalm 5. I want you to listen to what he said. I'm sorry, in Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. Notice verses 3 and 4. As the father speaks to his son, he says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey." That means they're sweet. Remember those days? Some of you folks are like me, been married a few years. Remember how sweet those lips were? Still are? Yeah. Now, he's not beating around the bush. It's sweet. But notice, he put the emphasis on the forbidden woman. And her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I want you to notice the phrase forbidden. These are forbidden woman. Kind of reminds me of the forbidden fruit, doesn't it? This is something that you should not take. This is something you should not partake. Have you ever thought back to the Garden of Eden? Why God said, "I don't want you to eat of the tree of good and evil"? Well, why did God forbid that tree? Take time to think about it. The reason was this. He didn't want man to know evil. And when man ate of the fruit, when the woman ate of the fruit, they now knew good, but they also knew evil. And it left a horrible aftertaste. They knew shame. They knew nakedness. And so what you find the proverb writer doing is he's pleading. He's pleading with children to listen. "I don't want you to experience this pain. I don't want you to know this sorrow." Verses 8 through 12. "Keep far away from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of the foreigner." And listen to this. "And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. The point is, the body was not made for this. And the reason for the groaning, the reason for the flesh and the body being consumed, the reason for the sorrow is that we did not use our body in the way that God designed us." Notice when you go back to verse 18, go back to our text. He says a person who commits this sin, a person who is sexually immoral, sins against their own body. Isn't that kind of a weird expression? They sinned against their own body. Albert Barnes explained it like this in his commentary. He says, "It wastes the body's energies. It produces feebleness, weakness, and even disease. It impairs strength and it shortens life." That's what it does. I was actually reading a study not too long ago. Anybody here ever heard of the cuddle chemical? Researchers are finding that there is actually a chemical that is released in the mind when mothers hold their newborns for the first time. And when they feed that child and they hold that child for the first time, there is a chemical that's actually released in the body that's called the cuddle chemical, because there is a bond that is created there like no other. You ever heard the phrase, "Don't become between mama bear and her cub"? It's true. It's true. And if you've ever coached Little League or done anything else and you've got the wonderful opportunity to deal with mamas and their babies, you know there is some chemical bond there that goes beyond just having the same last name. Well, here's the reason why. God's created us to have that affection. The same chemical, the same kind of chemical is actually released when we have intimacy, when we become close to someone. There's a bond there. That's why sometimes when people have been together for a long time and they break up, that there is so much hatred and animosity. Here's somebody they loved greatly, but now there is hatred and animosity because they've robbed them of that joy. But there's another way to look at it. Maybe God gave us this chemical to encourage a monogamous life, to enhance the bond. For someone who commits sexual immorality, sins against the Bible, the body. They use the body beyond how God designed it. It may also explain why sometimes some women stay in abusive relationships, because that bond is so strong. But here's what he goes on to say, the third negative why. And it's very clear in the text. He says, run. Run. It's so bad, you need to run. Like Joseph running from Potiphar's wife. You need to run, and you need to run now. Flee sexual immorality. This is not something that you just cruise or walk away from casually. No, you run. You get out of there now. You must take off. And it's something that's actually repeated by Paul as he later speaks to Timothy, flee youthful lust. In fact, a little bit later in chapter 7 and in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says very clearly, it's not even good for a man to touch a woman. Just out of curiosity, at Florida College now, can you hold hands? Can you hold hands on campus? Or they have the Bible length apart, you know? If you're holding a Bible together, I heard it one time. This may not have been at Florida College, but one school. As long as you held the Bible together, you were good. Yeah. The idea, don't touch a woman here, is not about holding hands. Oh, I know you're getting worried. But what he is saying clearly is this. You don't touch a woman in an immoral way. And girls, you don't let a boy or a man touch you in an immoral way. In fact, when it starts getting close to there, you run. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't walk, run. Remember that story in Proverbs 7 that we studied yesterday, kids? Remember the young man that took the path to her house? It was a path to death. Maybe he didn't physically die that day, but innocence died. Purity died. His relationship with God died. So you run. God did not create us for this behavior. But you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? There is hope. There is grace. There is forgiveness. But go and sin no more. Guys, look at me. You're looking at pornography right now. If you're looking even at the scantily clad woman right now, run. Run. Go and sin no more. It is a pathway to death. Girls, listen to me. If you're dressing in a way that is immodest, and you're wearing clothes that you know, tantalize and can excite, and maybe an older Christian has warned you and you've blown them off as being a fuddy-duddy, but deep down you know Run. Run. If you're in a relationship right now, and you know it's crossed some lines, you know it's gone a little far, and maybe you even have plans to get married, maybe you have something planned down the line, I beg of you to run. You show that person that your great and first love is Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit can reign in your heart for self-control. Run. But then beyond the kids, a congregation this size, I'm not naive. I'm not naive to think that there aren't some challenges. So to all those who are married and you're flirting with someone at the office, you're Facebooking, you're unhappy, you're a little tempted. Run. Run. That's exactly what Paul is telling us. And we've got to recognize that we have strayed into a dangerous territory. It destroys hearts. It destroys marriages. It destroys families, and it can destroy churches. That's why. That's why. Now, there's another way to look at the whys. In fact, this is really what I want to talk to you about, because there's another side to the whys when you go back and you consider this passage. In fact, let me encourage you to go back to the passage, and I want you to notice a couple of things before we really get into this. If you look back in verse 11 as well as in verse 14, I want you to notice the emphasis that is placed on our Lord Jesus. The Lord has washed us. He has sanctified us. He has raised us with His power. In verse 13, we see that we were created. Our bodies were created or built for the Lord. I want you to think about that for a moment. And then in verse 13, and the Lord for the body. Now that's mind-boggling. I can see how my body is for the Lord, but how is the Lord for the body? And what you see here is you see an emphasis on one Spirit, and then a little bit later in verses 19 and 20, Paul will go on to say that God dwells in us, and our body is the temple of God. I want you to understand that this is something big. This is something that goes beyond our normal thinking. This is something that is outside our normal realm. And this is going to be very hard for us to see. Why? Because we don't think like this normal. Let me explain it to you like this. You got a 4 or 5 year old in your house? You know, that fun age, that 4 or 5 year old free spirited age. And let's say that you go and you bake 2 dozen scrumptious, large, chocolate filled cookies. And it fills the aroma of the house. And you set them out there on the kitchen table where this little guy can see it. And then beside the cookies, you set a big nice plate of carrots. And here he comes. Whoa, Mom, chocolate chip cookies. Oh, you're the greatest. Oh, I love you. No, no, no. We're saving those for the college kids that are coming over later tonight. Right, college kids. Hey. So here's what I want you to do, little Johnny. For your sake, I have left you some carrots. College kids, we feed them junk. They'll eat anything. But since I love you, I gave you the nutritious, wholesome, health-filled carrot. So I want you to enjoy all the carrots that you possibly can. And if you'll just leave the cookies alone, Mommy's going to leave for a little bit, and I'm just going to leave you here with both. Can I trust you? Sure, Mom! Now, what do you think is going to happen? That kid's going to walk over to that carrot and go, Dear Lord, I thank you for this carrot. If you will change the molecular structure as it enters my mouth so it tastes so much like that chocolate chip cookie, I will greatly love you and I will swallow this carrot now and feel whole. No. He's going to do like most of us do. We eat the junk and we pray for God to nourish it as if it's going to change its nutritional value on the way down. And so what you tell a kid in that situation is, don't eat the cookies. And here's why. I will rip your arms off and I will beat you with them. And the kid goes, got it. Here's the thing I want you to see, folks. We understand negativity really much better than we understand positives. But what Paul's going to do for us is he's going to take us out of our realm of feeling and seeing and touching. He's going to take us out of a physical realm and he's going to transport us to the real realm that is around us. And he's going to take us to a spiritual realm here that we have to slow down to see. And what he's going to do, he's actually going to take us just like Elisha took that servant and implored that servant to see all the spiritual forces around him that are fighting with him, that he's not alone. In the same way that Paul will speak to the Ephesian brethren and remind them that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against things that are earthly, but we wrestle against things that are spiritual. And that's the real fight. And that's the emphasis here. There is a spiritual reason why. There is a greater reason why that you should live morally and pure lives. And it's not just so you won't experience harm. It's for God. Go back to the text, and I want you to see this. Why should I seek to be a pure light? What is the positive encouragement here? Well, there is a redemptive motivation here. And the redemptive motivation is this. Because Christ washed us with His blood. Notice the emphasis that you see just in this text when you go back to verse 11 and follow through. We were sanctified. We were washed. We were raised. And listen to the redemptive aspects that speak of how we are born again in baptism through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been clothed with Christ. Hear the modesty in that. Hear the security in that and the cleanness in that. In fact, not just clothed, but if you look at it from the book of Revelation, that those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb put on white robes. They have been washed and cleansed, clothed in righteousness, and they have been purified by the blood of Christ. The point is this. When you became a child of God, you were cleansed. You were cleansed. He made you as innocent as the day that you were born. And that's what the power of the blood of Jesus does. It washes you. It makes you whole. And then the second thing that he points out is this is your purpose for your body. Your body is now for the Lord. When God made man and woman in His image, He made man and woman in His image because He was giving man great purpose. And what God was giving man was a purpose that goes beyond anything else that was created. The sun can only shine. The dog can only bark. The mountain can only stand. But those who have been filled with the Spirit of our Lord, who have been created in the image of God, they can truly glorify God. And glorify God like these other parts of creation cannot. And what He is imploring us to see is that when we, by our free will, when we, by our choice, choose to love Him and to serve Him and to live moral lives, we glorify Him like no other. And it shows our love for Him. One of the things we talked about with the teens yesterday was a point that Paul makes in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, that purity is our gift to God. What can you bring to the altar of God? What can you give to God that God doesn't already have? You can give Him yourself and give Him your purity. That's why Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a woman. When Jesus said His kingdom was not of this world, think of what He meant by that. And what He's simply imploring all of us to see is that we have great purpose here. And one of the greatest ways for us to fight against the wiles of the devil, one of the greatest ways for us to storm the gates of hell, is by living pure lives. Hey, folks, there's a lot of dangers in our world right now. ISIS. That's just come up in the past year and a half, hasn't it? ISIS. Back before 2001, it was what? What was it? Jihad. Al-Qaeda. You go back years before that, you had Cold Wars, you had all these fears. And so we fight battles and we send warriors out there and we have all this money and resources going to fight a great enemy. And there's many great things for us to tackle, but there is nothing that conquers in this world around us than a heart that serves the Lord and glorifies God with purity. That's what God is telling us. That it is the pure life that storms the gates of hell. It is the pure life that truly honors God. Think of the people. Think of the people that you read about in the book of Revelation, whom it says they did not defile their garments. What a great testimony to their lives. They were pure. They honored God, even in a pagan world which preached immorality. That said if anybody wasn't immoral, then they didn't fit in and they didn't belong and they were narrow-minded. But here's what it says of these who lived with purpose. This is Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ. They reigned with Christ. You know what I think we need to do a better job of as parents? Is praising our kids for things that are truly praiseworthy. And here's what I mean by that. And I struggle with this. Maybe your kid makes the big shot. They make the catch. They're on the team. And we rejoice. We go, "Whoa! You were great! Oh, that was amazing! Oh, man, let me tell everybody I know you! Oh, this is great!" Did you see my kid the other day? I just want to tell you about my kid. Learned everything you knew from me. Well, maybe not basketball, but some other things. And what we fail to do is that when we see these young people who have gathered on a Sunday night, by their own free will, and have come to praise God and glorify God with their lives, we haven't turned to them and said, "That's fantastic." Because you're moving mountains. And when you choose to be pure in a very dark world, the Lord is rejoicing. Because you've pleased Him. And maybe sometimes we don't emphasize these great victories enough. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. For our purpose is to allow God to use our body for Him. And then here's the third one. And this is really mind-boggling. He goes on to say the Lord is for the body. There's a glorious motivation here because here's the way Paul describes it. He says, our body is His temple. Now, isn't that fascinating? If you think back to your history of the Old Testament and you look back to the tabernacle and the temple, you know that the throne of God was in the holy place, that most holy place, and there upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat between the cherubim. And this is where God dwelled and the Spirit of God dwelled. And this is where God revealed Himself to His people and He honored them with His presence there. But listen to what God is saying to us now through the words of His servant Paul. The Lord is for the body. In other words, God dwells in us. Did you know that right now in the United States of America, there's over $100 billion in church buildings and worship halls and assembly halls, all built to a God who is not in temples made by hands. Isn't that something? Now, nothing wrong with having a church building. Don't misunderstand the point. But where does God really dwell? He dwells in us. He dwells in the hearts of the pure. That means there's nothing holy about this building, folks. There is nothing special about this building. It is just a building. It is brick and mortar. And the temple of God will go wherever you go. And as you're living a pure life, God dwells in you. For the Lord is for the body. And what Paul is imploring the brethren in Corinth to grasp and understand, especially in their pagan culture, that they are the house of God. And this is where the priests serve the Lord. And Paul's point is now to illuminate the most important teaching shared by our Lord as He spoke to that woman caught in adultery. You are a light now. You are hope now. And in you God dwells and Christ is in you. And you can use your body to show the world that God is real. That God is alive. And where God dwells. As much as immorality is an abomination to God, purity is His delight. And don't ever think it doesn't make a difference. I wish we could see outside these physical realms at times. Wouldn't it have been cool to have been with Elisha in His servant when you realized all that was around you? I think that changed His perspective on life. We need to have that perspective. And that means we've got to step back and really think of the big reason why. Why I'm not going to go there. Why I'm not going to look at that. Why I'm not going to dress like that. Why I'm going to be different. Because I want to glorify my God. And I don't want to contribute to the darkness anymore. A few months ago, we had our elders' deacons meeting. I love it when we have our elders' deacons meeting. First of all, it's a lot of fun. These guys really are just enjoyable to be around, and we talk and plan for the year. But invariably, before we leave, one of our shepherds is just going to stop in the middle of the meeting, put his hand down, and just look around every man in the eye and say, "Are you honoring your wife? Are you pure? Are you glorifying God with your body? If you're not, we beg of you now to talk to us. We beg of you. Don't let it go too far. Because if there's anything that's going to destroy this church, it'll be the immoral soul. And it'll be destroyed from within. And folks, that's true. And so we need these sober reminders. But here's what else we need to hear. Do you know your purpose? You know why you're here? You know what you're doing? Glorifying God. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't let the world lie to you. Understand what He's saying through His servant Paul. Or do you not know? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let me ask you, are you going to be the one? You going to be the one pure light? Are you going to be the one pure light that doesn't just shine in your own life, but shines for your family to purify your family, and shines in your church to purify your church? The church of our Lord. One. It begins with one. And I pray that every single one of us are saying, I'll be the one. I don't want to be one of those statistics, 4 and 5, 1 and 2. I want to be the one. The one who is the dwelling place for God. And God, I want you to know you belong here. Right here. Appreciate your attention. Let me say again to all those who are younger, you inspire me. And I love you for that. And I'm very, very proud of you. And if we can help you in any way to be pure, let us know. Let us know. I want to close with the words of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. Caught in the very act. The stones are still on the ground all around her, and Jesus now turns to her and says, does anybody condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. But I bet if he was to ask the question another way, do you condemn yourself? She would have said, yes, Lord. Because it's a horrible feeling to know you're impure. It's a horrible feeling to know you crossed the line. It's a horrible feeling to know that God doesn't dwell in you. But here's what Jesus said to him. Go and sin no more. He's a God of mercy. A God of grace. And He takes what is impure and He washes it and He cleanses it with His blood. That's what the gospel message is all about, folks. It's His grace. And you can live with that grace. You can be washed and made whole. And you can put on that white coat again. So if that's something you need to do tonight, I plead with you, run. Run. Run away from the darkness and run back to the light. And let us help you any way we can. And when we walk out of here tonight, we walk out that door with purpose. To be a pure light to this very dark world. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?